Well, my title is Highway of Hope. I think it can't be Highway to Hope, surely, because we tend to think if we get in on the highway that we're going somewhere and we don't expect hope to be the end of it. We might hope to get somewhere, but we don't hope to get to hope, do we? So I call it Highway of Hope. But hope does seem to be at both ends here, if you look at the verses that are on the screen. Does that mean we go around in a circle? Surely if we start with hope, we don't make progress and end up in the same place. Well, we don't, but I think it's interesting. How many sermons have you heard on hope? I've preached one myself. I've never heard a sermon on it. Is it because we don't know what it is, or it doesn't matter? Is it because there are other things that are more important, or is it because we're all a bit confused and hope is perhaps a bit of faith or a special kind of faith? Well over 35 years ago, I worked with a guy who was a contender for the most miserable man I've ever met. And if I bumped into him in the men's toilets on the way into work, he was always moaning about the head teacher or the kids or his wife or money or something, and quite often would end this miserable monologue with something like, mustn't grumble, we live in hope. And then I assume he meant, you know, we live in hope, well, maybe things will improve, I guess. And then when I went into Christian work, I met a guy who said to me, I live in hope. And I thought, oh, I've heard the same phrase. But actually, he did live in hope. It was the name of a place. Does anybody know where it is? Yeah, it's just outside Wrexham. It's a place. So when he said, I live in hope, I thought, oh, I've heard this before. He said, no, I do. I actually live in hope, a village outside Wrexham. So what exactly is this thing, hope? We use the word a lot, don't we? A lot. Lots of, you know, here's Wally, he's a football fan, and he's thrilled that Ryan Giggs has got the job as a new Wales manager. And Wally says, I hope Wales win the World Cup. Well, there's nothing wrong with him hoping that, is there? It might seem far-fetched, but it's not impossible, is it? So what does it mean, you know, and imagine that I arrive at church and we all arrive and nobody's got the key. But Di, the mythical person, Di, he's got the key, and we all stand outside and we say things like, I hope Di comes soon with the key. It's a genuine thing, isn't it? And then somebody may say, Di is our only hope. So we're using the word hope there. Di is our hope, and yet we're hoping that Di comes with the key. You know, we use hope in lots of different ways, don't we? Sometimes celebrities, you know, in the media say things to youngsters like, never give up on your dreams. You know, if you put your mind to it, you can do anything. I was in a school recently taking an assembly. On one wall, they got this. I have to try to remember it. I can't remember things anymore. I don't know what's happening to my head and getting old. It's something like this. You are braver than you believe. You are stronger than you seem. You are smarter than you think. And I read that, thought, well, that's not true of me. It's definitely not. Is it true of you? Then on the other wall, and I'm struggling to do this, so I try to do this by putting it to a little tune in my head. I've got to try and remember this now. So this is the little tune I put it to. Okay? This is something like, but it goes something like this. It's a quote from Dr. Seuss, S-E-U-S-S. Oh, you're all nodding. All right, okay. Never heard of it. Right, okay. You've got a brain in your head and feet in your shoes. You can steer in any direction you choose. Well, can you? No, I can't steer in any direction I choose. Both those quotes are designed to encourage pupils in the school, their primary school, to follow their dreams. But what if my dream is unrealistic? Totally unrealistic. You know, how many teenagers did I counsel over the years when I was teaching who had this hope they'd set their hearts on being a vet? And though they were determined to succeed, and though they were devoted to animals, I knew that they'd never pass the exam. They had no chance of passing the exam. No matter how devoted to animals and how determined they were to revise. So their hope was a nonsense. So what's biblical hope? It's a lot in the Bible. Often faith, hope, and love are together. They're together here as well. What does it mean? Is it a compartment? Is hope a compartment of faith? I read one commentary, a concomitant. Well, Sisson didn't know what that was. I thought, right, we leave that then. But I thought, is it a special type of faith that deals with the future? Or is it, I think it was Calvin who said that hope was the constancy of faith. So it's much stronger than faith. I think he's on the right track, I think. I don't know what the a definition would be. So is it a stronger and more specific type of faith that is pinned to the promises of God? 1 Peter says this, praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth into a living hope. I thought when I read that, I should have been surprised when I first read that, shouldn't I? You'd think, oh, new birth into what, a hope? Doesn't sound much, does it? You give me new birth into a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Samuel Rutherford put it like this. This is why I chose the You Are the Anchor. That hope was not an untwisted thread. You can imagine it, it's a Puritan days now. So you've got a thread, it's a skinny little thing, not very strong. So you twisted it to make it stronger, didn't you? Okay. But he said, not an untwisted thread, like I imagine, or it's likely. That's the way that we think of hope. But a cable, the strong toe of a fixed anchor. If you ever go, if you've been on a proper ship, and you see the size of the rope they have. Have you seen the size of the rope? You know. Well, that's what Samuel Rutherford is saying. Is it easier to talk about being hopeless? Hell is hopeless, certainly. Dante was right to put that abandon hope all who enter here. We know that, and hell is the only hopeless place, isn't it? Lloyd-Jones said, my only hope is I shall be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Romans 5 opens up with a therefore. Therefore. Therefore is a great word. It might not be a great word to start a chapter or a sentence, but it's a great word because it means there's a logical step here. It means if that is true, then this is correct. Therefore we can say this is our conclusion. That's what it means, isn't it? Therefore, I always think it's the only example I've ever thought of is somebody like Jane Torvill, you all know who she is. She's doing one of these, whatever they call them when they turn around on the ice. I don't know what it's called, but you know what I mean. She's got her arms out, she's turning around like that, and wonderfully, our Lord God Almighty has established, he's created the world with fixed laws. That's why we can have science. There are fixed laws. And one of them is called the conservation of angular momentum. As she's turning around, and imagine Jane Torvill says to you, I'm going to give you a test now, as she's turning around, on one, I'm going to pull my arms in. She goes, 3, 2, 1, and you know the therefore, don't you? You know exactly what the therefore is. However fast she's been spinning, as soon as she pulls her arms in, she whizzes around. It's a therefore. You know it's coming. You're not surprised. It's a logical progression. And after 4 chapters, intense chapters, Paul is able to write to the Romans and say, therefore, you're justified by faith. In fact, you got peace with God. Whether you realized you were at war or not, no, you're not. You were at peace with God. And you now have access, verse 2 says. Now, again, we skim over the word. Remember Peter Jeffrey years ago, he's in glory now, preaching on access. And I remember thinking at the time, I've read this, it's never bothered me. I've just skimmed over that. But he made the point, you know, access was a huge thing for first, the people reading this. If they came to the temple, or you were a Gentile, but I'm a proselyte, that means I've converted to Judaism. That's all right, you can come, but only that far. And there'll be a big sign saying, no access. But you're a Jew, or you can come a lot further. And then there'll be another sign saying, you can come this far, no access. And, of course, you're a priest. Well, you can come a lot further And then there'll be a sign, no access. And then there was this curtain, no access except one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And then the high priest could go through behind the curtain. And tradition suggests he had a rope tied around his leg, because if anything happened to him in there, nobody could go in after him. There was no access. And here, for a Jew to be told, you've got access to God anytime. Up at 6 on a Sunday night in town here, you've got access to God. You stand by faith. You stand by this faith. That's a permanent situation. That's your situation. Today, tomorrow, whether you've had a good day, a bad day, this is your situation. It's a fact. You know, remember the credit card illustration? I think it's brilliant. I don't know who came up with it. You know, when you converted, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along. He says, you look at your debt. He shows you your debt and you're horrified by the sheer immensity and the disgusting things you've done. And he shows you your debt and he gives you this credit card. And he says, now you just swipe it now and it's gone. You say, oh, thank you. But he doesn't walk away. He says, keep the card. Anytime you get in debt now, anytime you've got access, anytime, as soon as you're in debt, you just use this. That's it. That is our situation. That's why we should sing hallelujah. Something amazing has happened. And so we rejoice, he says, in the hope of the glory of God, the sheer weightiness of God, the immensity of God, how heavy it is, the goodness of God. You know, I had a job one week relining in the furnace. I was absolutely useless. It was boiling hot, but you know, they only shut down 3 days. You walk into this thing and say, well, I got to work in here. But the money was good. But then they had to put this special concrete, and I was on the concrete mixer. Some of you know the story. And of course, it's an industry. You can't hear yourself. So the people come along in their hard hats. They put their bucket. They nod for you to tip it in. They nod again for you to stop tipping. Of course, you get it up so far. They're so heavy, man. But the bloke was covered in cement. Good job I couldn't hear what he was saying. The sheer weight of God's glory. Phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And so we rejoice, oh, in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, this is what is, especially to today's Christians in the West, this is what's shocking. We also rejoice in our sufferings. No, we don't. We do, he says. We do. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we like pain? No. We rejoice because of the benefits of the suffering. I read last week of Roger Federer winning the Australian Open tennis, the 20th title. What an achievement. Phenomenal. 20th major title. But what intrigued me was he said at 36, I still enjoy training. Well, who enjoys training? He doesn't mean I really like being exhausted. He doesn't mean I really like sweating. He doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean I really like really enjoy a coach bellowing in my ear saying, one more press up, Roger. He doesn't mean that. What he means is he views the training as absolutely essential for his hopes to be fulfilled. That's what he means. And that's the Christian life. We rejoice. Because suffering, apparently, it says, produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. But we're not in a circle. We haven't started at hope and got all the way around again. This hope is not a disappointment. It's not a disappointment. Because God has poured his love into our hearts. We know it. And when you get to the end of that, perseverance, character, hope, your hope is much stronger than it was at the start. That's the point. He's poured it out. It sounds, you know, sounds generous. Sounds lavish. Sounds plenty, doesn't it? He pours it. Do you live your Christian life? If you're a professing Christian now, do you live your Christian life conscious of the fact Almighty God has poured his love out into your heart? See, I've known talented sportsmen and pupils in school, very gifted, And in terms of the sportsmen, they haven't done very well. They haven't achieved anywhere near their potential. Do you know why? They hated training. They couldn't be bothered to do it. And so they avoided it. Or when they did it, they cheated. Because they wanted to bypass the suffering and the pain. And they were overtaken by people much inferior, much less talented. Same, you know, we had some brilliant pupils, one or two very, very gifted. But they couldn't be bothered to do any work. And they never achieved anywhere near their potential. And people nowhere near as bright jumped over their heads. Because these people, you know, they were gifted, they were talented, but they wouldn't revise. They couldn't be bothered to swat. And, you know, when you transfer that to the Christian life, I've known loads of Christians like that. Haven't you? Oh, yeah, I got my ticket to paradise. That's it. There's no ladder. You know, there's no hope driving me on now through suffering and perseverance and character so that my hope is increased. There's none of that. It's just, oh, I'm happy where I am. Are you like that? Some of you probably are. This is the highway of hope. Are you on it? So what is this hope? Is it a lively expectation of a particular blessing? Yeah, okay, maybe. Because without the hope, you won't start on the journey. You won't start on your exercise regime, your fitness regime, your spiritual fitness regime, unless you got this hope. I read a fascinating story of a swimmer, Florence Chadwick, 1952 or thereabouts, excellent swimmer, swimming across the English Channel, American she was, and she decided to swim from an island in America, Catalina Island. She decided to swim from there 22 miles to L.A., and she booked this fella to go in a boat to, you know, in case she got exhausted or whatever. The morning came, and it was so foggy, nobody could see anything. And it was raining. And everybody said to her, don't bother. She said, no, I've trained. Let's go. So she went into the water. The fog didn't lift at all, just denser and denser. And after a few hours, she asked how far she'd gone. Well, they didn't know. Nobody could see anything. And after 15 hours, she was still asking, do you know how much further? No, sorry, we don't. So after 15 and a half hours, she gave up. And they pulled her into the boat. And they carried on going the way we've come this far. I don't know how far we are. And then they realized that by the time they got to shore, she'd got out of the sea into the boat only half a mile from where she needed to go. Well, she was gutted. And this is what she said, though. This is the point. If I'd only been able to see the shore, I'd have carried on. And spiritually, our hope, when you begin to see more, not with these eyes, that if you could only see the shore, and fair play, she decided next fine day, I'm going to do it. And she did. Next fine day, she did it. 22 miles. See, somebody said this. I don't know if this is necessarily what you'd agree with. Somebody wrote, access is a precious word for now, and hope is a precious word for then. I don't know if you agree with that. I'll just give it to you anyway. But unless you've got hope, you won't get on the journey. And therefore, you won't put up with the suffering, and you won't persevere. And your character won't be changing. And you won't begin to see more and more, as Florence tragically couldn't see. You won't begin to see more. If I could only see the show, if only I'd have seen it, I'd have carried on. Surely, that's rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1, most of you know this. All these terrible things were happening. All this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's it. Tough times have to come. They do. The health and wealth, prosperity gospel is a lie. This is what the scripture says. His promises are yea and amen in Christ. And hope pins all, everything more and more on the promises. That's what it does. We do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians again. Why not? We have this treasure in jars of clay. Oh, the jars of clay. They're not great to look at all. Look at us. But the treasure's in there. Outwardly, Paul says, we're wasting away. But inwardly, renewed day by day. I'm sure that's a Tozer book. Renewed day by day. In other words, our hope is being refreshed and is increasing day by day. That's the idea. So we fix our eyes, he says, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. So we start to see things that can't be seen. That's it. That, as we move along the highway of hope, that's how our hope increases. We start to see things that can't be seen. Because we're in the direction, this direction here. You begin to see. You remember that, you've heard me tell it dozens of times, when the Twin Towers, the awful thing, and United 93, that airplane with Todd Beamer, who was a Christian on board, and they decided to take on the terrorists, and of course they all died. Everybody died, but they didn't crash into any building now, so only the people in the airplane were killed. And his widow on the national TV, when they said, how hasn't this shaken your faith? My faith was never in the Twin Towers. Now that's it, see. In other words, there is Jesus Christ. My faith is in him. My hope is in him, not in the Twin Towers. And should suddenly you have news of some illness or whatever tomorrow, your confidence, your faith is not in yourself. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it. You know, 25 years ago, almost 25 years ago, I found a clipping in my house this week. Almost 25 years ago, we were present at a particular meeting when the Spirit was poured out in phenomenal measure. And most Christians I met afterwards, pretty joyless, said to me, oh, well, you'll never have anything like that again. Oh, well. Well, says who? That's what I say. Says who? Has my God resigned? Has he got off his throne then? Has he nodded off? I don't think so. How do I cope then with the disappointment of just about every Sunday? I got hope. Hope. Not this. Not hoping to win the lottery. Be very difficult since I don't buy a ticket. I'm not hoping for that. I have an anticipation based on truth, not wishful thinking. In Joshua 14, I read these words again. I've forgotten them. Caleb is old, and he says these five words, give me this hill country. I think Helen Roosevelt's book, Give Me This Mountain. Give me, in my version, give me this hill country. I thought, well, I'll leave the country off. Just say, Lord, give me this hill. Could he? Could. He could. 100-odd years ago, Seth Joshua was praying in Roth Park, and his boy Peter was walking past, and he heard his father pleading, Lord, give me Wales. It wasn't long after that, Peter Joshua said, well, what God did was he gave my father Evan Roberts first, and then he gave Evan Roberts Wales. Who'd have thought, if we'd have been walking around in 1903 or the beginning of 1904 and somebody said, it's going to be a great revival, would you say, oh, you rubbish. That's the way it looked. That's the way it looked. Will you pray that? Give me this hill. Will you pray in work if there's somebody you've been praying for on and off? Will you pray, Lord, give me them. Give me this person. Give me Wales. Dear old fellow used to say to us, never forget the suddenness of the Bible. We have hope. Why? Because God is still God. God is still God. You know, Luther, that Diet of Worms, you know the story? You know, he's terrified. He asks for 24 hours to think things over. He's scared stiff. His life is on the line. But he goes to God and he pleads. He's a man and a half by the morning. God has come to him. He has this hope. Lord, are you asleep? No. He has this hope, and the Lord comes. On him we have set our hope. 2 Corinthians 5 says, it is God who's made us for this very purpose. This is what he made us for. What are you created for? This is what you're created for. It's an amazing thing. Our hope is not a vague, sentimental, waffly thing. It's all in a person. Jesus. He is our only hope. So, if you're sitting there saying, okay, preacher, what's the point of tonight? That we understand what hope is? Well, we still haven't got a definition. No. My aim is that you and you and you and you, first of all, you be on this highway of hope. But that you be on it growing more and more confident in this Jesus. That your hope will increase. That he's got you safe. That he's got you. You know, you remember, I'm sure, some of you, it was 1904, Evan Roberts had preached in Newcastle Emlyn, phenomenal outpouring of the Spirit. And then he'd gone to bed, absolutely exhausted. In the early hours of the morning, he was staying with the Mrs. Phillips, lodging with the Mrs. Phillips. There was a knock at the door in the early hours of the morning. This young man had been converted in Tregaron. He'd walked all the way over the mountain. His parents had chucked him out, not in that religious nonsense here. He'd walked all the way over the mountain to see Mr. Roberts. Of course, he knocked at the door. Mrs. Phillips came to the door, said, yes, very late. What do you want? I want to see Mr. Roberts. Oh, he's asleep, love. Oh, wake him up, because I've got to see him. Oh, no, no. Look, she walked up the stairs, knocked, tapped on the door till Evan Roberts woke up. There's a man from Tregaron come to see you. What did Evan Roberts say? Do you remember? Tell him Psalm 27, verse 10. She comes back downstairs. I don't know what it is, love. Psalm 27, verse 10. Well, let's get a Bible. Let's find it. Do you know what it says? Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. As this fellow walked all the way over the mountain. Now he's had a word from the Lord. Think his hope has increased? Like a lion. Transformed. Faith strengthened. Now he's walking on the highway of hope. Jonathan Edwards asked this great question. I'll leave it with you. Jesus, is he useful to you, or is he beautiful to you? Is he useful, or is he beautiful? If you're on the highway, he'd become more and more beautiful. That's the thing. Is that what you want? I leave you with Florence's words. If I could only have seen the show, I'd have carried on. Have you given up? Some of you have gone backwards. Some of you. I know. I know. Hope enables you to see so much more than anybody else can see. That's the thing. You see further than the people around you can see, because it's spiritual. Oh, I pray that we'd all be there on the way. Amen. This hymn is quite remarkable, really, isn't it? Depth of mercy can there be? You know, don't you think sometimes the Lord's not going to bother, is he? He's had enough of you. Don't you think that sometimes? You think, what's the point of me coming when I'm as dirty as I am? But this is the thing. It's mercy. It's all grace. Let's sing.